We're in Psalm chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, handling prolonged livelihood oppression. Today we face prolonged livelihood oppression due to extensive government-induced inflation of our money. Government-induced pandemic shutdowns have played a big role in this inflation. Some of the world's biggest companies plan to continue raising prices or pushing customers to buy more expensive products into 2022 to offset fast-growing costs amid a global supply chain crisis, and that crisis was caused by the government shutdowns with COVID. Also, massive government spending in recent years has contributed to our recent inflation, according to the U.S. Congress Joint Economic Committee. They have an article, The Economics of Inflation and the Risks of Ballooning Government Spending. It was put out by October 6, 2021. So David Harsanyi, who is a senior writer at the National Review, in his column, High Price of Inflation Games in the Republican American, claimed that President Biden's welfare state bill had no justification for unprecedented spending when inflation is accelerating. However, the president contends that his welfare state expansion bill costs zero, and that more spending, in his own words, would reduce inflation, reduce inflation, reduce inflation. You can tell he hasn't run a business before. However, we are now in our sixth month of historic spikes that cause immediate increases in the cost of living. Consumer prices, led by energy and food prices, have increased 5.4% overall since last year. Social Security benefits will rise nearly 6% for retirees in 2022 because of a cost of living adjustment, the biggest surge in decades. Gasoline is up 42% over last year as well. The cost is embedded in nearly everything, and households may see their heating bills jump as much as 54% compared with last winter. Well, Marxism and globalism are behind it. Economist John Maynard Keynes, a socialist who has greatly affected progressives, believed that wealth could and should be redistributed through many means, with one means being a continuous process of inflation to steal the majority of people's wealth. Keynes wrote that this process engages all of the hidden forces of economic law on the side of destruction, and it does it in a manner that not one man in a million can diagnose. He was an economist, and he was a bad figure as well. Well, Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels' 1848 work, The Communist Manifesto, which was written, incidentally, the same year that this church was built in 1848, it called for the middle-class owner of property to be swept out of the way and made impossible to exist. So government-induced inflation thus aligns with the Marxist goal financially to eliminate the middle class. This is why increasingly the government wants to keep borrowing, keep borrowing, keep borrowing, because they have this agenda in mind. So we ask, how can we handle prolonged livelihood oppression through government-induced inflation? I'd like to read Psalm 4, 1 through 8, and then we'll look at the passage. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Actually, it's lying, Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand and awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thine countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, and more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, alone makest me to dwell in safety. Tremendous psalm. David faced prolonged oppression from his pursuing enemies. Psalm 4 is similar to Psalm 3 in expression and structure, leading many to believe that David wrote Psalm 4 the day after he composed Psalm 3 and had spent the night in danger. You'll recall from last Sunday's lesson that Psalm 3 was David's psalm when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. So following his Psalm 4:1 prayer the next day for deliverance from Absalom's pursuing insurrectionists, David addressed his foes and he asked them how long would they seek his destruction. And notice the question is repeated. He asked this twice. He then handled his relentless oppressors by relying on the Lord for deliverance in verses 3 through 5. David explained that God had set him apart as a godly man for himself, and he did so through God's Davidic covenant promise to help David. You'll remember last Sunday we covered this as well. David is banking on the promise that God gave him back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, that even if David sinned, and David had sinned with Bathsheba just before this, even though David had sinned, God would not in his mercy remove his mercy from David, that God would be with him. He wouldn't lose his throne. So David is banking on that fact, and that God would hear when he called unto him for help. So David told his foes to revere God, not to sin, to ponder the gravity of their current actions as they lay down to sleep, to be silent before God, and to offer right sacrifices and to trust in God for blessing. One of the things that complicates this whole situation is that David is being chased by his son, and his son wants to kill him. Now, David loves his son. He doesn't want any harm to happen to his son. But he has to flee from his son because his son is out of control, and he's swayed a lot of the people in the nation to follow. So this is a difficult time in David's life. People feel that David probably would have been maybe in his mid-40s. So David prolonged livelihood oppression due to the prolonged oppression by, he faced prolonged livelihood oppression due to the prolonged oppression by his foes. In verse 6a, it says, "There be many that say, who will show us any good?" That is a very revealing statement. David claimed that many of his followers kept on saying. It's actually a participle. Instead of amer, it's amar, and is the verb, and it's in the participle form of omrim. And there were people who were constantly saying, "Who will show us any good?" And the word good here, translating tov, the noun, actually refers to good things. And we have to explain that. David's people had to flee Jerusalem without time to collect needed livelihood provisions because they were fleeing for their lives. And when you flee for your life, you don't stop about thinking, okay, what am I going to need now? You know, 6 or 7 days from now. It's your life. You got to get out. And so they were fleeing, and they left without these livelihood provisions. And only they had to make a long, weary trek into the Transjordan area, which was largely wilderness, ill-equipped to fight Absalom's pursuing followers. If all they had to do was just flee, that would be one thing. But they have to flee, and they've got an army coming after them that is well-equipped. And you're not equipped. And you're tired because you've been fleeing a long ways, and then you have to turn around and fight. This is a very difficult situation for an army to be in, and David's followers to be in. So David handled this livelihood provision lack by relying on the Lord for his help. In verses 6b to 8, David alluded to the high priest's Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26 blessing on Israel's people, asking God figuratively to lift up the light of his face on David and his men. And that's a figurative request for favor. The high priest would come out and he would give a blessing to the people after he'd come in, after he had served the Lord inside of the temple. And he would lift up his hands and he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace," that kind of a thing. And so David is actually quoting part of that blessing that the high priest would quote. But he's claiming that as a promise from the Lord. Well, the Lord responded by settling David's heart. It gave him more joy than harvesters typically expressed when their material provisions of grain and wine abounded. I think it's very, very interesting that David here says, "I'm actually happier now than people are when they harvest and they have their grain and their wine and it's increased. We don't have any grain. We don't have any wine. We don't have any of that. But nevertheless, we're satisfied in the Lord." This is a place where I believe every believer needs to get. We need to get to the point where we trust in the Lord that even if we're short on livelihood provisions, and we need those livelihood provisions intently, that we still find our rest by trusting the Lord, trusting that God's going to provide. Well, David experienced God's inner peace in his soul, though he and his followers still lacked greatly needed material provisions. And for this reason, David claimed that he would both lie down and sleep once again, for the Lord alone made him to dwell in betach. And betah in Hebrew is security. The verb of betah means to fling yourself flat down upon. When you have complete trust in something, you fling yourself flat on something that you believe is going to hold you up. And this is the noun form. So David says, I have complete security in the Lord. So he laid out and slept. Underfed, tired, weary. They're not able to defend themselves at all from Absalom, but David's not worried about it. He's going to leave it with the Lord. So God then supplied the guidance and the material goods that David and his men needed. This goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 15 to 22 and 27 to 29. The Lord provided practical guidance for the safety of David and his followers. When Hushai, who was David's informer in Absalom's court, learned that Absalom had been advised to pursue David quickly and overtake his company before they crossed the Jordan River, Hushai sent word by two young men to warn David not to spend the night west of the Jordan, but to cross it immediately. However, these two young men were noticed by an informer to Absalom, so Absalom's men tried to capture them. Well, a woman who secretly supported David hid the youths in a dry well. She placed a cover over it, and she placed parched grain spread over the cover. And after Absalom's men left the area, the youths came out of the well and hurried to David, warning him to cross the Jordan so that David and his men escaped. I don't know who that woman is, but I believe we're going to see her in eternity someday. And there are a lot of these hidden heroes and heroines that are in the Bible. We don't even know their names, but the Lord utilized them in a marvelous way. So you might be here today, and you might be wondering about the effectiveness of your contribution. Your contribution is very important in the plan of God. It may be far more important than what you imagine. But this woman, in hiding these two boys, actually probably saved the life of David and his entire group. And that, of course, promoted the kingdom of God, because David had to live, and he had to set up his son Solomon to be king. Well, when David and his men reached the town of Mahanaim in the Transjordan area, three wealthy men, each traveling over 25 miles from their respective homes, brought many livelihood provisions for David's followers. One of them was Barzillai, who was a fellow Jew, but one of them was the son of the king of the Ammonites, which normally were enemies of the Jewish people. But it's fascinating. They wanted David to remain king. They didn't want to deal with Absalom at all. These wealthy men said, "The people, David's people, are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." So they realized the plight of David and his men, what they faced in fleeing without adequate provisions, only later to have to fight Absalom's army. So they did their part to contribute to the welfare of David and his men. It's an amazing thing. A great illustration of how people who are wealthy can really help. Their timing was impeccable. The importance of the provisions that they gave were huge in the plan of God, because it protected the kingdom of Israel. So the lesson is that David trusted the Lord's Davidic covenant promise to sustain him, even in his flight from Absalom, to entrust himself and his followers to God's care, to encourage them spiritually and replenish them materially. God accordingly richly supplied David with much needed information and spiritual and material provisions. So the first thing that we need to do, and I know I repeat this every Sunday, but I know it's extremely important, and there are a lot of people who need to make this commitment. We need to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned, including the speaker here this morning. All of us have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. That's in hell. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in our place. He bore the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sins on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again. If we believe that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again, God applies his atonement to our account and he forgives us and he gives us eternal life, and then we can relate to God. That's the first step, the most important step that is needed so that we can take advantage of the blessings that God has for us. And then number two, if facing prolonged livelihood oppression, may we rely on the Lord to address both our spiritual needs of encouragement and our material needs in accordance with his purposes for us. So we'd like to apply this sermon to the prolonged livelihood oppression that we face due to government-induced inflation. Just as David relied on God's Davidic covenant promises to sustain him, even during Absalom's insurrection, we need to rely on God's promises to us in our era to sustain us. And we have some promises as follows. I mentioned this in our prayer. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your riches according to his all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He's talking about material needs in the context. And in the context of Philippians 4:15-18, Paul had mentioned how these people had several times supported him as a missionary. So these verses claim that God promises to meet our material needs when we are involved in supporting his missionaries, such as Paul. This is why, as a pastor, I'm delighted that we are supporting missionaries. And when we have the opportunity to take on more missionaries, credible missionaries, we want to do that. Because the church that looks out for missions is the church that God looks out for. I've seen this happen many, many times. And God will bless as we are involved in giving out. I was just looking back here many, many years ago. Our church, this is long before I think you and I were born. Our church, Nipog Church, was actually a mission church, and it put application in for the Missionary Society in Hartford so that it could be sustained. And for a number of years, this church was sustained by a missionary outreach. So this is a missionary church, and now we're a sending church. And that's an exciting thing, but it's really important to support missionaries. B, also, if we promote God's kingdom and righteousness in our lives, God will meet our livelihood needs according to Matthew 6:33. That verse says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things," and that these things in the context are food and clothes, "will be added unto you." You can apply that to housing, insurance, the car, the washing machine, anything that can break down. As applied to inflationary pressures in particular, Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 describes how the people of Israel faced depleted agricultural harvests and buying power shortages with the money they earned due to their failure to fulfill God's calling to rebuild his temple. However, when they addressed that rebuilding work, Haggai chapter 2, verses 15 to 19 shows God promising to bless them materially. So material blessings are things that God will bring along when we're busy doing his work, doing his assignment. Each of us has a different assignment. I have an assignment, you have an assignment, but God wants us to complete our assignments for him, and then he'll underwrite our needs. And that makes sense, because if we're doing what he wants us to do, he will make sure that all of our livelihood needs are met so that we can continue serving him. That's the whole point. And God often will allow shortages to occur to wake us up so we get back online doing the work of God. However, David needed Hushai's protective information, we need protective information on handling government-induced inflation. To that end, we note that experts routinely claim that an effective hedge against inflation is owning hard assets, like a diversified group of stocks or stock mutual funds, real estate, valuable collectibles like art, jewelry, stamps, etc., that rise in value along with inflation, since such assets obtain rising business incomes or they are in steady demand. That's interesting. We do need sufficient cash reserves for emergencies, that's true, but because of inflation, hard assets are what we need to guard against inflation. Now, we do have a biblical support for this advice. In Genesis chapter 31, verses 4 through 13, Jacob called his wives Leah and Rachel out to the field where he kept his livestock to ask them to join him in leaving their father Laban due to Laban's souring attitude towards Jacob. Jacob then told his wives that Laban had cheated him in changing his wages 10 times, according to Genesis chapter 31, verse 7 in the New International Version, but that God had overcome Laban's cheating by giving Jacob the hard assets of certain marked livestock. What Laban could not manipulate so as to cheat Jacob. See, Laban could handle the money. He could manipulate the money, but he couldn't manipulate the cattle. You know, the cattle are there. Cattle's a cow, you know. So Genesis 31, verses 10 to 13 brings us out. So if God upheld Jacob's buying power in having him paid by the hard asset of livestock instead of money from Laban, lest Laban manipulate that money so as to cheat him, we can invest in hard assets to offset being cheated by government-induced inflation of our cash. So, you know, different people invest in different things. I happen to be a mutual fund addict, but some people are into real estate, and real estate is, this is actually a good time with relative low interest rates and cash and so forth. It's a good time, and a lot of people are buying homes as a result. But there are other hard assets that we can own. And so it's good to be diversified. But it's interesting that God gives us an example of how he protected Jacob by means of hard assets. So it's common sense, and we need to use common sense and to follow the Lord's leading in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for your word. And thank you so much that you caused your servant David to give this psalm and to write it out and to show how his trusting in the Lord, his obeying the Lord, his claiming the promise of the Davidic covenant kept him afloat, so that even when he faced the very difficult trial of being chased by a huge army led by his rebellious and insurrectionist son, that he was able to look to you for encouragement. He was able to look to you for provision for the needs that he had, and that you met those needs, and later you were able to reinstall him as king back in Jerusalem. We ask, Father, that we might, as believers, follow this leadership, this example of this servant of God, David, and that we would utilize the wisdom that your word provides so that we can handle the difficulties that we face in our era today. We also pray, Father, for the needs of unsaved people who might be listening by way of the MP3 recordings, or who may be actually in our service this morning, or who may be listening by way of the cell phone, who as yet have not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Ask, Father, that they would see the need to do that, that the difference between heaven and hell, the difference between a lack of eternal life and having eternal life and fellowship with God, and that they might make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.